Firstly, I want to say thank you to Chasely and, of course, Michael for coming along this morning. Thank you. It's no secret, I have a passion for chaplaincy. I'll push chaplaincy wherever I can because I just see the value of being in our schools and being valued, the value of being connected with our communities. Through chaplaincy, through RI, through everything we can do, through teachers, through everything we can do to be in schools and be in our community. I've got a long history connection to chaplaincy. And when I was at Coolum, we had a couple of mission trips that we took kids overseas. And so there'd be me and the chaplain, and we'd have about eight Year 11 students, which at the time was a great idea. And it was exceptional. It was just so good. But I want to tell you a little one experience. We went to Thailand a couple of times. And so we had these eight 16-year-olds on a plane into Thailand, in a Bangkok airport. And I don't know if you've been overseas to a foreign airport, but there's stages of apprehension, fear, anxiety, all sorts of things. You go out and you start going through off the plane and you go through customs and all that's kind of okay and people everywhere. And you go out through and then once you get outside those gates and you meet Bangkok, life changes. You walk out and the first thing you hit with is the heat and the humidity. Let's just say it's not like Stanthorpe, but it's hot. It smells, it just sucks the life out of you. And then you turn around and you're surrounded by people. Now, when you're surrounded by people in Australia, there's gaps. There's no gaps between people in Asia. There's people everywhere. And a lot of them don't speak English. Like, what's with that? The signs aren't in English. What's with that? And then they're all asking you questions, and the only question they know is, you come taxi me, you come taxi me. And it's like, I don't want to go on your taxi. And apprehension, fear, and the desire to turn around and get back on the plane is really strong. And you look at these 16-year-olds and you go, what have I done? You walk into that world and it's different. And it's so different, it's like, what do we do? We had to negotiate getting a couple of taxis for 10 people and all our bags. I think we ended up with maybe three Corollas with three people in each and all our bags because the bags don't fit in the back of the boot. And going through, anyway, it was a world of difference. And at that time, we really wanted someone to greet us, to meet us, and to walk us through Bangkok to find where we were and what we were doing. Another trip, mission trip I had was in Indonesia. And we got off the plane, went through customs, and there was a person there with a little sign saying, Yandina Baptist Church, Dave. And we went straight to them and they said in Indonesian, what I can only assume is, get lost, we don't want your taxi, we got our own, I don't know, whatever they said. But we were able just to go out, get in the car, and it was just so much more peaceful. We felt so supported. We didn't feel any, because we had a guide. And as we go through life, we are quite familiar with our world. And as we go through the day-to-day choices and things that are around us, we're like, we know how this world works. We know what we're doing. We know what's happened in the past. We know how to talk. We know how to connect. We know how to shop. We're very familiar with the world around us. And yet when Jesus talks about the world, he talks about us not being of this world, but being of another world. And so the familiarity of this world stops us from being anxious and awkward and disconnected from the world that we're walking into, the kingdom of God, heaven. And yet in many ways, we're actually of that world now, but the familiar makes us a lot more comfortable than we should be, and a lot more comfortable than we need to be. In Jesus, as we read this passage in John 14, thank you, Max, before, it talks about how Jesus is saying, I'll lead you to a place, I'll lead you to where I am. Don't be worried, don't be concerned, I'll lead you there. And Thomas, I love Thomas, Thomas says, but Jesus, we don't know where we're going. And then the last part is Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Jesus is saying, come with me, I will lead you, I will take you, I will show you the way. And he says this little word that is very confusing for me, come through me. It's like, how do we go through Jesus? What does that mean? What does it mean to enter into this other world that is now but not yet? Because heaven is in the future, but it's now. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. And I hope that's confusing you, because we are so familiar in this world. We think we know all the answers. We think we know how to live. But Jesus is saying, to get to that way, to get to the world that's true and real, then we need to be different. And we need to react differently and respond differently. And we need to follow a guide. Now, I love having my GPS in my car. I love it. It helps me in so many places. I also have a lot of disagreements with it. I don't know if you're like that, but I'll be driving and it says turn left, and I'll go, I'm not turning left. I don't want to turn left. That way's boring. I want an adventure. I want to go straight ahead. You get up a little further and it says, no, do a U-turn. No, I want to go this way. Go back, no, I'm going this way. I know where I'm going. And I'll keep going along. It's like, to sidetrack, when we lived in Sydney for years, I had a little game. And we'd go and visit somewhere, and I'd try to get home without using a map because I found it so much more fun. I know that's not fun for everybody, but it was fun for me. It was an adventure of just trying to find So for me to disagree with the GPS is like, not a surprise. But I'd be driving along, but eventually the GPS says, I'm sure it's what it says, fine, if you want to go that way, then I'll come this way too, and jumps on board. Isn't that a lot like our life though? That we say, oh Jesus, I'm going to follow you. David, I want you to do this. No, Jesus, that's not how we do this. We want to do this, Jesus. Turn around. No, Jesus. That's not the way we do this. And eventually we get to this place and Jesus is sort of like, okay, now we can go the right way. And we're just gently led to where we're meant to be. Jesus guides us and leads us. But a part of that is a willingness to be awkward, to realize we're not as familiar as we want to realize we're not as good as making decisions as we think we are, that what our society teaches us isn't necessarily the best pathway through life, and that we need to trust Jesus more in our familiar and in our unfamiliar. Is that even a word? Sure it is. And even in our unfamiliar space that we live in. So how do we become more like Jesus? How do we follow Jesus? I want to read out what Max also read before, a passage from Philippians. And this is one of my top three passages in the Bible, I've got to tell you. Philippians 1:20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I love that passage. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a central passage, a central passion for Paul of who he is. And I try to live out that in my life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But what does that even mean? What it means is that we're exalting Christ, that our goal in life is to exalt him, to understand who he is and to lift him up in everything we do, to see him as the prime reason or motivator for everything in our lives. Our lives need to reflect Jesus, to be like Jesus, to show Jesus. That's who we are. Our role is to be Jesus in our community, in our world. It goes on, this passage in Philippians, to verse 24 and 25. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's perspective is, I want to be with Jesus now. I want to be with Jesus. I understand what this world is. I understand who Jesus is. And I just want to be with him. I want to step through this world, step out of this place and be with Jesus. Now, he's not talking about suicide or anything like that. He's talking about being with God in a better place. And we as Christians, when we're doing, I do funerals. I don't like doing funerals. But the difference between a funeral for a Christian and a funeral for a non-Christian is chalk and cheese. To be able to be a part of someone's journey into a life with God that they've dreamed of for years is a pleasure and an honor. To sit with a family that have no hope is so hard. But we as Christians understand that this life is a stepping stone to the next. That when we move from this world to the next, we go and be with Jesus, and it's a much more beautiful place. It's a perfect place. That's who we are. And Paul's saying, I so want to be there. To die is gain. But at the moment, to live is Christ. My role here is to be a blessing to you, to be a Jesus to you. To remain in the flesh is more necessary. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. Paul's saying that my role here is to be Jesus amongst us. But my goal is still be with Jesus. My goal is the future. He lives in this space, dreaming of another space. He lives in this space realizing that's not all of it, but it's only a part of the story. And we navigate through this life in order to get what's in our future. So living for gain, what does that mean? What is Paul saying? He goes on to describe it later in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul's saying that all of this stuff that our society says is good, all of this stuff that I'm taught and trained and encouraged to own and hold on to and to value, all of this stuff, that's not exactly what the translation says, but what Paul's saying is that all of this stuff, all of these things, all of these values, they mean nothing because of who Jesus is. Jesus has transformed how Paul thinks and understands this world. And in order for us to be like Jesus, we need to own that as well. And to be able to say the things of earth, the things of this world that we are told that are so valuable and so important and so critical because they make us happy, because we gain from them, Paul's saying it's a shallow lie. Because what is true and what is whole and what is of value is knowing Jesus. And we need to be following Jesus and not being following what the world is saying is important. We need to be all in. Need a legacy of being all in. One of the lies that we have is a thing called social Christianity. Oh, casual Christianity. Sorry, wrong page. Casual Christianity. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What he's saying is lay down our lives. It's not my life that I'm living. I'm living a life for Jesus. We need to lay our lives down and to be able to say, my life is for Jesus. So what does that mean? Does that mean we can have a life that's a casual Christianity? What I'd like you to think about is, what's your identity? Describe yourself to me. Okay, I was waiting for someone to put their hand up, but I'm really glad you didn't. Well played. Describe yourself to me. Because like I describe myself as, I'm Dave, I'm a pastor, and I drive a Ford, but that's a backward step because I'd rather have a Holden. I like watching football, but not that one with the round ball, because, like, really, seriously, that's not even a game. You know, things like that. Let's stop there before I get kicked out. But our real core identity is not in the things that we do or our fatherhood or our connection, our relationships, or even our career. Our identity is in Jesus. And Paul's saying, all of that stuff, it's okay, but it's not number one. But what we do is we say, yes, I am a Christian, and my Christianity is a part of who I am. I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, oh, and I'm a Christian. And when we look at where Jesus is, we look at where Paul is, that's not even a possibility. Being a Christian in the first century was equated to being, well, if you become a Christian, you're one, excluded from your society, excluded from your family, and you'll probably be hunted down and killed. Now, did Paul know that? What's Paul's history? He was one of those who hunted down and killed Christians. So for him to turn around and to say, the people that I hunted down, the people that I travelled to find and persecute, I want to be one of them. I want to be in their shoes. That's a full-on commitment. There's no such thing as casual Christianity. There's no such thing of going, oh yeah, and by the way, I met Jesus one day. He was really nice. It's either you follow Jesus or you don't. You pursue Jesus or you don't. You give your whole life to Jesus or you don't. You give everything you have to Jesus or you don't. We're called to be completely given over to Jesus in every element of who we are as a people. Peter Kreft wrote a book called Christianity for Modern Pagans, and in it he writes, we can easily imagine, think of, contemplate, or be attracted to the idea of giving our whole selves and lives over to God without actually doing it, and think we have done it because we have imagined it. And I think that's true for many, many people. Not you, but many, many people. I've done the church thing. I've done this. I pray. I give my finances. I read the Bible. I go to church each week. In our society today, I think there's a lot of people that say they're Christians and they don't go to a church and they don't give their money. They don't, because my Christianity is what I own. It's me. But can we really dictate our own truth? Can we take truth and say, well, you know, truth is this, but I like this truth, so I'm going to own this part of the truth and that's going to be the whole truth for me? Because I think that's what a lot of people in our society are doing it. But can we take truth and own half of it and neglect half of it and say that's true? Because that's not true, is it? It's partial truth. It's a counterfeit. One day we're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to stand before God the Father. And he's going to open the book of life. And he's going to look to see if our names are on it. And there's going to be a lot of people who aren't in the book who think they are. In Matthew 7 says, one day, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. One day we'll be face to face with Jesus. Are we truly walking a casual Christianity? Are we creating a space of having my own truth, rewriting what I believe to be a Christian, to rewrite what is right and wrong and good and bad, and then to say, there you go, God, I lived by my own truth, see? What's God going to do? God's going to stand there and say, that's not the truth. That's not what I asked you to do. You did not follow me, you followed yourself. Many wander through life as when a hungry person dreams of eating but wakes hungry still, as when a thirsty person dreams of drinking but awakens faint and thirsty still, Isaiah 29. We come to that place of believing and thinking that we're doing the right thing. We're actually not. There's an element that our dreams are built on sand. That in our spiritual journey, we're not actually pursuing what God wants, but what we think is good, what we negotiate within ourselves to be the right thing. D.A. Carson wrote, we drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we are liberated. As we put ourselves into the truth writing world, we're actually doing is walking away from God. We're not walking towards Him. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever saves their life for me will find it." Our life is about giving everything we have to Jesus. It was Easter a couple of weeks ago. What's Easter about? Easter is about celebrating that Jesus died on the cross for me, for my sin. That Jesus gave up His life that I might have life. The response from that is that if Jesus died for me, I need to die for Him. I can't buy 50% of Jesus. I can't buy 30% of Jesus. I can't have 98% of Jesus. I'm either losing my life for Him or I'm living for myself. Now, I don't want to go around the place and say, oh, it's all about doom and gloom and giving up and sacrifice and stop, because it's not. Because there is a promise that when we give everything up for God, God reveals Himself in us and through us. And a part of that is that we all have gifts. We all have strengths. We all have a part to play. And as we give up who we are, God is able to be revealed through us. And the more that we give up to me, then the more Jesus is able to be seen through me. 2 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as the faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Our call is to give up ourselves and to live for others, to give up ourselves and to live for Christ. What we value, what we pursue in this society, primarily me, myself, as we die to myself, we live for Jesus. As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. My goal is to be with Jesus and to die, but if I am to live, I'm to live for Jesus. And I'm to do Jesus' work amongst the people that he's calling me to. Our identity, our whole identity is based in Jesus. Everything is defined out of that. So as we follow Jesus, our call is to keep His commands. 1 John 2 says, "By this we shall that we have come to know Him. If we keep His commandments, whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We're in that place of we need to live a moral and upstanding life. We need to be ethical people. We need to be able to do what God has called us to do, to love each other, to forgive each other, to walk in wholeness and grace and love, full stop. God's called us to keep His commandments, to be like Jesus and to walk in His ways. If we're not doing that, if we're not living in that place, are we truly disciples or followers of Jesus? We're called to become more and more like Jesus in everything we do. In 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the truth. Test yourselves." You know what I find interesting and encouraging? It's not test others. It's not look around and seeing if you're better than everyone else or even if you're in the top 10%. It doesn't matter. Test yourselves. Are we living a life wholly given to Jesus? Are we living the best we can for Jesus? Are we representing Jesus as fully and as completely as I can? Or am I in this delusion, or I am in this position of acting, of pretending to be something that I'm really not, of presenting to the people around me of what I'm not? Part of that, and a part of being more like Jesus, is that we're going to be hated by the world. We're going to be hated by some people. Jesus was loved, but Jesus was also killed on a cross. And we need to realize that one, we will be, most probably, hated by the world around us. John 15 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. There's a phrase, be in the world, but not of the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. Now, I just want to throw something in here. People hate Christians not because of Jesus all the time. Some people hate Christians because of the way they treat people, by the way they act, by the way they judge. People hate Christians because of the two-timedness of some, of the unethicalness of some, of the pretensions and pretending of some, of the way we speak to people. And if we're Christians going through the world judging people around us and living our own lives and saying, I'm wearing a Christian t-shirt, look at me, then we're actually adding, the world is hating me and my personality and my judgment and my discompassion, and I know that's a word, they're not hating Jesus. If people are hating me, then ask, is this because of Jesus or is this because of my personality and my actions? Because I have met so many people in my life that say the world hates me, and you go, yeah, I get that. If the world hates us and we are being like Jesus, if we're being compassionate and loving and prophetic and walking in his power and grace and mercy, if the world hates us, then ask the question, are they hating Jesus? Are they hating me? Because I have a strong belief. Our world doesn't hate Jesus. It's got issues with the church. It's got issues with an institution. It's got issues with stories from their history. But the world longs to know Jesus. The world longs to be loved by God of love and hope. The world longs to be forgiven and to walk in that grace and mercy. The world longs to know Jesus. But this institution of church is in the way. And whether we like it or not, whether we identify with it or not, I represent this institution. We're all a part of that institution. We need to really look at me, my actions, not last generation, not the church that was, but look at me and to say, God, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be walking in mercy and grace. I want to be walking in love and compassion. I want to be raising the sick and talking to those who are kicked out of society. I want to be caring for those who aren't cared for. I want to stand up for the oppressed. I want to be a person of love and care. And if you kill me for that, then so be it. We live in the world. We're a part of this world. We're not of this world. So we bring Jesus into this world. We bring Jesus and the love of Christ into the relationships, the social structure, the community that's around us, because we are Jesus into this space. We are representatives of another world. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. We are representatives of what the future is, and we walk in that amongst the people who are here, the spiritual rulers and authorities that are here. But we bring Jesus into this place. Don't hate this world, because it's so easy to. It's so easy to go, this world is evil and it's horrible and it's oppressive, and that's not untrue. But don't hate this world, because Jesus loved this world. He hated some of the elements of it, but he didn't hate this world. We live in a beautiful place. I love sitting amongst rocks, which is a good thing I'm in Stanthorpe, not a lot else. But I love the world that God created. I love people, even though they hurt me, even if they disappoint me, even if they look at me and go, you long-haired git. I love people because people are made in the image of God. We're just full of sin. And we all need to be forgiven and we need to know Jesus. Love this world, but don't love what the world says this world exists of. Do you hear what I'm saying? Be in this world, but don't be of this world. And the last thing, and I want to thank you for so far, because my last point is persevere to the end. So we're getting there. Persevere, hang in there. We're called to persevere to the end. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surmounted by such great host of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance that the race is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hang in there. We can get there. God is with us. And you know what? There's going to be some days that are really, really hard. We're going to have seasons that are tough. Seasons that are tough because of me, because of those around us, because of the situation I'm in, whatever it might be. Frustrations of not being who we'd love to be. Frustrations of my response. Frustrations of feeling disconnected with God. But we're called to persevere, to keep on, to carry on. In Jude 1, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most high faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Our call is to chase after God and to chase after God and to chase after God and to chase after God. And that's not going to happen tomorrow, but it might. I don't know what you're like. Sometimes I need to do a couple of things, and then I look at my watch and go, it's 5 o'clock. Well, it's 10 to 5, and I know everything closes at 5 o'clock except for coffee shops, which is 3, but that's a whole other story. Oh, really? But when you're heading home and you've got a list of jobs and you've got 10 minutes, what's your attitude? Your attitude is, get out of my way. It's a 60 zone. Why you do 90? I need to get past you. I'm in a hurry. Not me. I've heard others. But when we're driving to Sydney, my attitude's completely different. My attitude is, it's going to take 12 hours. Sit down. Start driving. Take your time. We're going to get there. Persevere until we get there. And if someone's driving in front of me at 80 in a 100 zone, I need to have integrity. I will overtake them. But I won't overtake them the first dodgy, dangerous moment. I'll take my time and do it in the right place and the right time. Because I know that it's going to take some time and I need to keep going and I need to get there. We need to persevere to the end. Sometimes we feel in life it needs to happen now. It needs to happen tomorrow. We need to get there. And that's not bad, but it's not the highest as well. We need to persevere until we get to the goal that God has before us. We need to learn what it is to persevere. In James 1 verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I just want to say that again because that's just the most bizarre statement. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Woohoo! I just want to confess that's not my experience. Consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. So does that say persevere for a bit? Persevere for a while? Persevere till the end. Persevere, hang in there. And isn't that the very definition of faith? Of faith is walking towards what God's promised without actually getting there yet. And God has promised us life with Him. And faith is trusting that God will deliver. And we walk our lives towards what God has promised, life with Him for eternity. Persevere, continue. One of the things I love about old farmers, I don't know if you've met them, is they're very chilled. Most old farmers are like, Oh, hasn't rained for a few weeks. It'll rain again. We had a bushfire. We can rebuild. The fence got knocked down. We can build another one. Old farmers have been around for a very, very long time. And old farmers, when they say, oh, there's a drought, they say, oh, I remember back in 92. Remember in 92 there was that flood. Didn't drought then. Old farmers have a perspective of cyclone, of seasons, of times, of I was going to say cycles. They have an understanding of it might be a bad day tomorrow, but the day after could be good. Am I making this up? There's the longevity of life, which has good days and bad days, good months, bad months, good years, bad years. But we trust and we persevere and we keep going to see the reward of what's in it. Our goal in life is to put aside the bad days, the bad months, the bad years, and to trust that God will reveal His wholeness, His fullness, His healing, and His strength, as one day we'll stand before Him and our names will be in the book of life. So who is our guide? Who is guiding us through life? Because if we're following Jesus, it's 100%. It's all in. It's giving everything I have to Him, to putting aside my answers, my understandings, my comfort, my felt needs, and to pursue what He's calling me to. Because He knows the last day, I don't. He knows tomorrow, I don't. He knows the hills and He knows the valleys. He knows everything that is around the corner. And the time that I say, thanks Jesus, I've got this, is only going to end up in a dead-end road. But we're called to follow Him as our guide. So, where are we now? What's the next step for you? What's the next step? Are we in that place of going, Jesus has it all. Jesus has all of my life. Amen, brother. I'm there. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Woohoo! Owning it. Or are there places of saying, actually, part of my life is given to God, but a whole lot isn't? Are there things we need to confront and say, I'm actually holding on this as my security. I'm holding this as my value. I'm holding this as my guide to good and bad, right and wrong. Where are we? Because each of us have things that we need to look at and address. Because there's things that are getting in the way of being wholly and fully given to God. God's not calling us to 50%. God's not calling us to 80%. A HD might be 90%, but that's not what God's calling us to. God's calling us to 100%. I am Jesus, and one day I will be with Him. To be with Him is gain, but to live is Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, You came to life. You came to earth. You walked around. You revealed God to us. You helped us to know what it is to be holy, to know what it is to be in community. You showed us what it is to love and to forgive. And on that cross, You gave to us 100%. Jesus, help that to be real to us. Help us to understand the depths of what that means. Father, help us to know what it means to be 100% follower of Jesus. And Father, help us to understand those other things which are also guiding us, that are stealing from that 100%. And Father, help us, secondly, to get rid of them, but primarily to identify them and realize the damage they're doing in our lives. Father, help us to be able to chase after the end game, to chase after being with You, and to persevere in the good days and the bad days, to know You and to love You and to be You to everything, everyone we meet, in Jesus' name. Amen.